Amen. It's a great day, isn't it? I've got a couple of challenges for you. Since it's the first of the year, and one is this. It's a 1 year chronological Bible. And, so I have, two of these, but I read this now on my phone. So you can download this on your phone, and every day, takes about 15 minutes. But it's different than anything you've ever, it's not like just reading the Bible. Because you'll start in Genesis, and then the second book you go to will be the book of Job. And so Job is like the oldest book in the Bible. And so it's in chronological order. And when you get to the New Testament, you know, you'll read like all the Gospels together almost, or the same story over and over and over. And so there's nothing like starting your day off with reading the Bible. And so if you can do it in the morning, that's the best thing to do. But I would love to see all of us make a pledge to be in our Word more this year than we've ever been before. And so there's something about systematic reading of the Word of God. And I'll just throw this out to you. God will not speak to you every day. Some days you're going to read and it's just going to be boring, right? That's called Leviticus. But there are days, listen to me, there are days when you will be in your daily disciplined Bible reading that God will speak to you and he will reveal to you things that you are reading. It doesn't happen every day, but it does happen. And those days are worth being disciplined. Does that make sense to you? It's worth it. The second thing is, I would like for you to fast in January. I would love for you just to take something that you love and give it up. And maybe in that space of time is when you read your Bible. My wife loves Wheel of Fortune. And it would be a sacrifice to her to fast. Now, we haven't been able to watch it because we don't have cable. We hadn't had cable for 3 months or so. And so any local stations. And so, but that would be a sacrifice. So that's what I'm asking. You might fast a meal a day. You might fast chocolate. No, not me, you. you know, just something that you love that you're saying. Now what does fasting do? Fasting does not twist the arm of God. You're not going to make God do something for you because you fast. Because when you think that way, you have the wrong concept of God. You don't have to force God to do anything for you. God wants to do something for you. God is a God of blessing. So what does fasting do then if it doesn't make God do stuff? It changes you. It puts you in alignment so that you hear his voice better. So you're more in tune. So by the fact that you're saying, it doesn't make sense, does it? You mean to tell me, Eric, if I give up chocolate, I'm going to hear God better? Yeah, that's really simplified, I know. But there's something about saying, God, I'm going to set this aside for this amount of time, and it's a sacrifice for me. And in place of that, I'm going to give you some extra time. That's really why we fast meals. Because, you know, it takes a while to cook and to eat and to clean up. And it allows you a block of time. But not everybody can fast meals. If you're diabetic or something like that, you probably don't need to miss a meal. But you can fast different things. The best fast I've ever been on in my life, we put our whole family on a 30-day fast of TV. Literally took a sheet and put it over the... And it was during the Super Bowl month. My kids was not happy with me. And so, we put that over, and boy, the boys were little and they just complained royally until we got started. And they come back after the month was over. They said, and I promise you this is true. They said, Dad, can we do it another month? I said, no. I'm ready to watch TV. it increased the family time. Does that make sense? You're going to think I'm giving this up, and what you're going to notice is that God rewards you more than what you've given up. So it's a great thing. So those two things I'd like to encourage you. Let's fast something in January and let's start reading our Bible together. And if we do it together, we can encourage each other. Hey, how you doing? You know, and here's the way it goes. If you're reading this chronological Bible, you're going to come up to Roy and you're going to say, what did he mean when he told Job this? Right? Dave Allen and I have been reading the chronological Bible for years together, and he's always doing that. Hey, did you get to Job chapter 13? What's that all about? I said, I don't know. Ask Roy. No. All right. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 2. And yes, last week when I was preaching, I wasn't expected to say this, but the title of this sermon came out when I was preaching last week, The Best Is Yet to Come. And after I said it, I thought, oh my, I probably better write that down. And so I'd forgot it, so I was texting back and forth with somebody, and I said, hey, do you remember what the title was supposed to be? And he said, yeah. He said, the title of next week's sermon is The Best Is Yet to Come. So we're in John chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. And are you there? It says, on the third day there was a wedding in Canaan of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to do, do it. Now there were set there six water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Canaan of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Let's go ahead and pray. And as we pray, let's pray for all the people that are sick. There's a lot of people that are sick, and we need to be praying for them. Father God, we just come before you right now. We're thankful, Father, for every person in the house, everyone that's watching us, Lord, online. God, I just pray your blessing. I pray that revelation knowledge flows like water in this place, God, that it just overflows and spills out, and every one of us would leave challenged and changed and encouraged by the Spirit of the Lord. God, there are so many people that are sick today, and I pray for every one of them, Lord, to receive your healing touch. Lord, Peter told us that you would make us a partaker of the divine nature of God. And so, Lord, I'm asking you today to fulfill your word and let the divine nature flow to every one of them that's not feeling well, that's battling flu or fever or whatever it is, God. I pray, Lord, that let your touch break that off of their life. And we say, in Jesus' name, receive healing, receive life, and receive the divine touch of God. Father, I pray, Lord, that we would all receive today of your word. We know that your word is anointed. I pray now for our ears to be anointed to receive. So Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. You are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Jesus goes to a wedding in Cana, and his mother is there. And most people believe that his mother was there because this was a wedding in the family. This was somebody that they were very closely associated with, and they were, so that's why Mary was so involved with it. His disciples at this time is Andrew, Simon, Philip, and Nathaniel, and John. So it's not all 12 of them. He's just beginning the selection. And so the first thing I want you to hear me say, now look at me for just a second. Don't miss the fun side of Jesus. I know that's a strange statement to make, but you know, God made us with different personalities and He made us to enjoy life. He made us, some of us very serious and some of us very lighthearted and some are worriers and some are just carefree. But God made us to enjoy all those things, right? Where most of us are all of that. Some of you are just bad tempered. Well, God forgive you. But I think most of the time when we read our Bible, we see Jesus as being so serious all the time. It's like all He ever does is He's just, I think most of us look at Jesus or think about Jesus, here's the face that we see. Just a stern, like, I'm going to defeat the works of the devil today. I believe Jesus was a fun guy. I believe that's why so many people were attracted to Him and was like, there was a magnet on Jesus, and that was because He was fun. When you go to a potluck, or when we have different things at church, what table do you want to sit at? You don't want to sit at the table of the people sitting there looking like this. You want to go where they're all laughing, don't you? Hey, can you scoot another chair in there? I want to sit with you guys, right? Joy is a magnet. You hear me? Joy, see, you may not be having the profound effect upon the people you work with because you're too serious. Maybe you need to walk in the joy of the Lord. Maybe you need to let the Lord turn this little thing up instead of down all the time. Jesus was a fun guy. I believe that if you had been at the wedding, you would have seen Jesus dance. Oh, that messes with our theology in the Pentecostal church, doesn't it? We don't dance. And I think Jesus cut a rug. Now, say, Pastor, you're really getting out there, aren't you? Yeah, I am. This is speculative. Nowhere in the Bible does it say Jesus danced or Jesus was a fun guy. It's just from my knowledge of Him, I feel pretty free to say, I believe He was a lot of fun. I believe if you had been at that wedding, you would have seen Jesus having fun. And so here's what I'm telling you. It's okay to have fun. I think sometimes in our fun, we will reach more people for Christ than we do always being serious. Does that make sense to you? So you have my permission. Ugh. Now let me back up just a little bit. Now fun for this Christian is not exactly fun for the world people. Okay, fun doesn't mean intoxicated. Fun does not, you do not have to be intoxicated to have fun. You don't have to be high to have fun. No. Yes, cleanly. No close dance. I'm going to be at the next party. I'm going to be, okay, separate just a little bit. So you guys know that when you read about weddings in the New Testament, weddings are very simple. You know, the rapture is very symbolic with weddings. You know that, right? So when Jesus says, I'm going away to prepare a place for you and I'll come again and receive you unto myself. You know, the weddings in the Jewish wedding typically was 7 days. And so what would happen is the groom would go and get his bride and then he would bring her back to his house, to his dad's house, where he had built a room on his dad's house. Does this sound familiar? The bridegroom is gone. He's gone to prepare a place for the church. He's built a room on the dad's house for you, right? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it was not so, I would have told you, right? So it's all symbolic of what Christ is doing. He's going to, we believe that the rapture is going to happen. We're going to be gone for what, 7 days, 7 years, right? And then we're going to come back for the, for the ending of this thing. So I don't want you to miss that. So running out of wine on a 7-day feast would have been a real big embarrassment to this family. That's why Mary concerned herself. Obviously, she's part of this. And what does she do? She takes her problem to Jesus. Did she expect a miracle? I do not believe so. Now hear me. I know there's preachers that preach. I heard a preacher one time say that when they went to a pool party, Joseph and Mary would say, "Jesus, quit walking on the water and get down there with the other kids." You know, he had never done a miracle. What do we call this, the turning the water into wine? The first miracle, right? The first. Why is it the first? Because he's never done a miracle. He didn't go to grade school and heal all the kids, right? He wasn't performing. You got to get this. So when Mary comes to Jesus, I don't think she's thinking that he's going to perform a miracle. Then why did she go to him? Because he had a reputation of doing the right thing. Oh, you didn't get that. Joseph's dead, right? Joseph is probably dead at this point. So who's in charge? Eldest son, Jesus. Jesus has a reputation of doing things right, and Mary knows it. And Mary goes to Jesus and says, "We're out of wine." She takes her problem to Christ, not expecting a miracle, but expecting that he'll do the right thing. Folks, I guess here's what I'm telling you. You know, I don't know how to preach this. Spiritual people scare me sometimes. They're so spiritual. Ooh. I don't think the Lord is asking us to be real spiritual. I think the Lord is spiritual. He's asking us to come alongside of him and just be normal. That's hard for some of you, I know. Just be a normal man of God. Does that make sense to you? Quit all the spiritual language. Just be practical. Just allow Jesus to come upon you and you come alongside. It's okay for Christians to talk about the ball game. It's okay to talk about gardening. It's okay to talk about hunting. But as you're talking, you're going to feel the Lord move your conversation into another area possibly. Does that make sense to you? But some of us need to get our head out of the clouds. You've heard the phrase, they're so spiritually minded, they're no earthly good. Have you heard that? Right? Well, I think we need to somehow get into a balance here. Now, I haven't ran into that a whole lot. I have ran into a lot of Christians that are so earthly, they're no spiritual good. Right? So there's a balance. Are you following me? There is a balance that the Lord is asking us to walk. I'm spiritual minded, but I'm also a man in the flesh. At this point in time in this story, Jesus had not come out as a spiritual guy, as a miracle worker, as the Son of God. Right? So all they know at this point is that he's a normal fella. Now Mary knows different, doesn't she? So when you have a problem, what do you do with it? Wisdom says take it to the Lord. No matter what it is. If it's financial, take it to the Lord. If you're worried about your kids, since we just spent the holidays with them, take them to the Lord, right? Whatever you're going through, are you sick? Take it to the Lord. Whatever you're going through, if you're stuck in your job and you need a promotion or you feel like you're not getting anywhere, the Lord can help with those things. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:7 to cast your burdens upon the Lord, and he cares for you. So the word cast means to, like fishing. It means to sling it. So if you'll take your worry, whatever your worry is, and sling it to the Lord, just say, I'm not worrying about this anymore. Here it is, Jesus. It's now your problem. I refuse to worry. I'm going to cast this upon the Lord, and I'm going to trust you. The Lord will touch you, will help you in this thing. In Psalms 34:17, he says, the righteous cries out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their trouble. So here Mary goes to Jesus, and she said, we're out of wine. And he says, woman, what do you want? I know every one of us that read that, we read it like that. Woman, what do you want with me? Now, if I answer my wife, if she comes to me and she says, hey, we got a problem. And I say, woman, we're in for a fight. I promise you, it's going to put the gloves on. If I call her woman, you better put the gloves on because we're going to have a fight. Last night, we sold our dining room table. I'm a Facebook Marketplace king. I sell everything that sets still in my house. I'm telling you, we sold this dining room table and chair. So I'm hauling it out with this guy. And I felt like the Lord, you know, just sort of prompted me, put your coat on. You don't know how long you're going to be out there. So I did. I thought, well, that's probably a good thing. Well, when we walked out, the door locked. Well, I felt like the Lord prompted me about 2 weeks ago to hide a key outside, and I didn't. So here we are, freezing cold. I'm in a coat, but my wife's not. She's out there with no coat on, and we're locked out of the house with no key and no garage door pad or anything like that. And so we have to call the key guy, the locksmith, Danny Tucker, to come over and to get us in our house. Now, I'm not the wisest man, but in no way did I ever look at my wife and say, woman, why did you lock that door? I'm smarter than that, right? All I'm trying to say is this was not disrespectful. There was no disrespect in any way. That was a common way to address his mother in those days. So don't read too much Western into that. It's not disrespectful or unaffectionate. It says it wasn't the time for the Messiah to be known. So he's addressing that. It's not yet my time. And then here's the most brilliant thing about this story. You got to follow me. I don't believe that Mary's expecting a miracle, but what she does, she presents the problem to the Lord, to Jesus, and then he says, it's not my time. You know, she looks at the servants and she says, whatever he says to do, do it. Folks, if that's not a word from Scripture to the church, then there is no word in the Bible for us. So people have been sharing with me and sort of prophetically telling me that the Lord is wanting me to cast vision this next year to the church. And that always puts a little pressure on me. And so I've learned that if someone gives you a word from the Lord, you do not fulfill it. You just put it back here. Just ponder it. And because that's up to the Lord to fulfill it, not you. But there's still something that makes you just a little bit anxious about it. So when this person was telling me this is what the Lord wants for you, I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, what am I to do with that? You know, what do you want me to share? And so didn't get much, but I got a little bit. So I want to tell you this. The Lord has never given me a lot of advanced wisdom, advanced directives in my life. The Lord usually doesn't tell me what's going to happen next year or next month or next week or even tomorrow. Are you following me? Now, we like that, wouldn't we? Every one of us would say, God, tell me what the stock market's going to do in 2026 so I can play, right? We would love to have that advanced knowledge, but I'm telling you, he doesn't do that much. He doesn't share with us a lot. So when I went to the Lord, I said, Lord, if I'm going to share vision, you're going to have to give me vision. What are we to do? And here's what the Lord said. The vision is the same as it's always been. Listen and do. Write that down. Write it down somewhere where you'll see it. In 2026, this is what we're commanded to do. Listen and do. Say, Pastor, that can't be the Lord. That was way too simple. Yep, that's the Lord. The Lord keeps it simple for me. Right? He keeps it simple for me because I'm a simple man. So when the Lord tells you something, do it. That's really what he wants. He wants us just to follow his direct. And listen to this. As you do the things that God has told you to do, he will give you more. So if you're not getting anything from the Lord, you've got to go back and say, what did you tell me last? What have I disobeyed on? What did you tell me to do that I put on the shelf and have never done that? Because that's what you're going, that's where you're going to have to start. So what's the last word the Lord gave for it? Did you do it? If you didn't, go back. You've got to do that last word before you're going to get more. Does that make sense to you? Amen. Obedience has always been where it's at. Obedience is not a New Testament concept. It's a Bible concept. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 and 2 says, Now it shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord to carefully observe all his commandments, which I commanded you today, that the Lord will set you high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. In the city, in the country, in the field, he goes on through chapter 28. He says, I'll bless you here. I'll bless you there. I will bless you. How come? Because you're obedient. What is God requiring of you today? Obedience. You do not have to be a rocket scientist to follow Jesus. Just listen and obey. Say, but I have a hard time hearing the voice of the Lord. Chances are that's not true. Here's what's true. You have a problem discerning which voice is his. Because we hear lots of voices. Now, I'm not talking about being schizophrenic. I'm talking about this internal thing where we feel like there's something in us saying, I should read my Bible more. Well, that's probably, the devil has never told me to read my Bible. Right? Hey, be kind. The devil will not tell you to be kind. He'll tell you to snap. He'll tell you that person deserves a piece of you, right? You ought to tell them what for, right? That's the devil's voice. Or maybe your voice. The hard one to discern is your voice over God's voice. Our voice is always loud. God's voice is usually very quiet. In Matthew 7:21, it says, Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of the Father. Not everybody who talks this Christian walk. Listen to me. Not everybody who talks Christianese will you meet in heaven. But the person that's walking it out, you'll see them again. Does that make sense to you? I'm telling you, Jesus has laid us out a very practical gospel. You didn't get that. Jesus has laid out for us a very practical gospel. Be kind. Love people. Pray. That's not real spiritual stuff. You don't have to be real spiritual to bake a pie and take it to your neighbor or to make them, when your neighbor is sick and got the flu, make a meal and take it over to their house and call her and say, I've left a meal on your front porch. But that's very Christian. Are you hearing me? Let's come down out of the clouds for just a minute and be practical. Because I believe that's where, I think those are the people that's going to change our society for Christ. When they see us walking in the love of God and not the judgment of God. Oh, Christians are really quick to say, gotta get you for that. We'll speak the judgments of the Lord, but we will not speak the kindness and the love of God. Luke chapter 6, he said, why do you call me Lord and not do the things that I say? John chapter 14, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. James chapter 1, he says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Chapter 2 says, what does it profit, my brother, if someone says he has faith but does not have work? Can faith save him? Verse 26 says, for as the body without the spirit is dead. Anybody ever been in the room when someone died? When that spirit leaves the body, you know it. I mean, all of a sudden, you have a corpse laying in front of you, right? Because the spirit left the body. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. As dead as that corpse is when that spirit leaves, is Christians who do not follow works with faith. This is good preaching. Why? Because we're so much into saying salvation is not about works. And you're right. You do not work yourself into salvation. But after salvation, it's all about works. Are you following me? You don't work to get saved. It's by grace that you're saved. But when you're saved, after you're saved, Jesus says, now go to work. Now do something. Show me your faith by your works. She said, just whatever he says, do it. This wasn't real theatrical. It wasn't real dramatic. Jesus says, see those water pots over there? He said, fill them up with water. Whew! I felt a goosebump. Did you? Nope. No goosebumps, no speaking in tongues. You know, Christians, Pentecostal Christians, they're so conditioned to feeling a goosebump that they don't feel like they've been in church unless they felt something. We don't walk by feelings. We walk by faith. We have a visitor here this morning. Treva was introducing me to her. The last thing she said to me, she looked at me and she said, I'm going to enjoy the service today. And I thought, you ain't ever heard me preach. You know what? You know what she was telling me? I've already set my attitude. I ran a retirement home one time and we had just opened and it was, been about 2 weeks and a little lady that I just absolutely love. I went up to her. And I said, how are you enjoying living here? It's brand new to Murray. It never had anything like that. And she looked at me and she said, oh, Eric. She said, I determined long time before I ever moved here, I was going to love it. And I do. You know, sometimes you get out what your attitude is. If your expectancy is high, right? Amen. It's not about feeling. If you're waiting for the next goosebump before you know what the Holy Spirit wants you to do, you're going to miss God a lot of times. We walk by faith. I hope you're getting this. I am preaching today a practical gospel. Does that make sense to you? Come on, I gotta see some wagging of the heads. Because we are conditioned to walk by this old chicken dance that the Pentecostals used to do, right? Come on. Let's knock all that nonsense aside. And let's just be practical. Listen to the words of this wise woman, Mary, the mother of God. Whatever he says to do, just do it. You don't have to feel anything. So what is the words of Christ? Right here. Hear me? This is the words of our God. So when you read this book, don't read it like a history book. Definitely don't read it like it's fiction. Read it like it's an instruction manual. Because that's what it is. If my Toyota breaks down, I pull out the Toyota book. I give it to Treva and I say, tell me what to do. When something is breaking down in your life, get the instruction manual out. It addresses almost every, no, not almost. It addresses every area of your life. Whatever area it is, God's got some instruction on it. So he says after they filled it up, probably somewhere around 120 to 180 gallons. And he says, now dip some out and take it to the master of the ceremony. So he did, and he says, wow, that is good wine. Most people serve the good stuff at the beginning, but you waited till the end to bring out the good stuff. I've got some comments, but I don't have time to talk about that. But the wine that Jesus created, I believe, was unfermented. It was sweet. It tasted good. Fermented wine, in my opinion, does not taste good. It's got a vinegary, a sour taste to it. But grape juice, fill my cup, let it run over, right? It's sweet. And so I think that's what he was saying. This is good wine. But here's what, this is a bit of a prophetic sermon. Here's what I believe Jesus was saying. The covenant that I am bringing to you, the covenant of grace, is much better than what you've had. The covenant of the law. The best is yet to come. I'm showing you, he has not revealed himself at this point, but it's a glimpse into what Christ is saying. What the message, the kingdom that I am bringing to you is better than what you've come. Now here's what I think the Lord has told me. The best is yet to come for Bridge of Hope. The glory that you have seen, the worship, the level of intensity of my spirit in the church, it's going to get better. The 2026 and continue to believe, let's believe for this, that the glory of God that's in the house is going to increase. The best is yet to come. Say, how do you know that? Because with the Lord, it never decreases. It never, he doesn't take you to a high point and then just leave you there. It gets better. I've been singing that song constantly. It gets better. It gets sweeter as the days go by. I'm telling you, I've been serving Jesus for a long time, and every year gets a little better. The more I know him, the more I love him. Does that make sense? The more I know I can trust him. I'm telling you, Jesus has brought us great wisdom here. He's saying, what I'm going to serve you is better than what you've had. Now, if you're coming out of darkness, if you do not know Jesus, we definitely say that. What Jesus has to offer is much better than what the world has to offer. Every one of us believe that. But can you go with me one more step and say, I have not arrived in my walk with God? Can you say that? Can you understand that he is telling us the best is yet to come? If you will continue to trust me, if you will continue to walk with me, you've not arrived in your faith. You have had great growth in the last year. You ain't seen nothing yet. Does that make sense to you? I don't care how much you grew in 2025. He gets better every year. The best is yet to come. Said he revealed his glory. So how do we get to that? Number one, practice instant obedience. When the Lord told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, do you know what the next couple of words are? Early the next morning, he saddled his donkey. He didn't wait 6 weeks. Are you putting these together? The Lord is not going to tell you what you need to do in 6 weeks. He's going to tell you what you need to do now. And if you wait 6 weeks, you are in disobedience. That's as clear as I can make it. Are you following me? Was that too hard for you? Learn to do whatever he says, do it quickly. Number two, determine to obey and align your will to his. Last week, I believe the Lord is sharing with us vision. Last week, I preached that we are an outwardly focused church. That's who Bridge of Hope is called to be. Do you want me to do a cartwheel or something? Well, I would if I could. Each one reach one. We are to evangelize this. That's who we are called to be. That's who Bridge of Hope is. We are to be outwardly focused, always reaching the lost. That's the vision for this church. The second vision is when, our sister came up, Wanda came up, and she said, the Lord spoke to me and gave me a word for the church. Do you remember that? Yes. Last week. Yes. What did she say? Develop and instill a love of the Word of God. That was a vision statement for this church. Are you following me? Amen. Say, Eric, it's not spiritual enough. Don't make me slap you. It's just, a few years ago, a lady came up to me and she said, oh, church is getting so good. She said, one of these days, she said, we're really going to get spiritual. And I looked at her and I said, do you know that 11 people have been saved this month? And she goes, yeah. But that didn't register. Are you following me? We want the goosebump. We don't care about the salvation. There is no more spiritual thing that ever happens than when someone is born again, when someone leaves the path of hell to go to heaven. That's as spiritual as it gets. But we have been trained in the Pentecostal church that it's about speaking in tongues. It's about getting people saved. It's just a practical gospel. Am I making myself clear? Observe to do. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. Do it. Most of you know me well enough that when you come to me with an idea, you'll not hear no. Unless it's crazy. And then I'll say, talk to Treva. Why? Because I don't want to get in the way of your dream. It may sound not right to me, but if God put that on your heart, I don't want to be the one standing in front of you saying, no, no. Right? I want to promote your dreams. I don't want to be a dream killer. I want to be a dream instiller, helping you to accomplish whatever God. You know, one of the greatest things I think that this church does is Tuesday night, the Living Vine Fitness class. Do you know any other church that does that? I don't either. But when I heard it, I thought, that sounds like Jesus. I'm telling you, that's a great class. She goes and she prays about that class, and she prays for her students, and they listen. It's just everything about it is encouraging. Now, my wife can barely walk in the morning, but there's some soreness. And if you tell Tina, man, your class really made me sore this week, she'll say, oh, good. I'm like, how to slap you? You know, but it will challenge you physically, but it will help you spiritually. Does that make sense? And I'm talking too long. Listen, obey. Develop and instill a love for the Word of God. It will change your life. And until you get that love, do it out of discipline. It's okay to do things out of discipline. Pray, read your Bible, be kind. Does that make sense? Don't have to feel a thing. God wants you to do it. Stand with me if you would. I know this was a somewhat maybe of a different sermon than what you've probably have ever received from me before. That does not mean it's less anointed. Because I believe with all my heart that what you heard today was very anointed by the Lord. I believe it's where we're going. To be obedient children of the Lord. To do what He tells us to do. Even if you don't hear anything internally, you got the Word of God giving you the instruction that you need. Do it. And if you're not hearing anything, go back in the recesses of your mind and say, God, what did I not do that you gave me? Father God, I come before you right now, and I thank you, Lord, for your Word. I thank you, Father, for the instruction, but I thank you, Lord, for the example that you gave us to follow the Word, to follow the voice of the Lord, just to do what He tells us to do. God, I pray right now, may your Spirit take the words of this sermon and birth it into our hearts and our minds. God, that we would be listening for the command of God to do. So Father, we just pray, Lord, for your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Brother Denny, is Brother Denny here? Yep.
Amen. Praise the Lord. It's a wonderful, wonderful message. You know, Ray talked about our class is studying prayer starting this week. And I was debating, trying to figure out, okay, God, what do you want us to cover? What do you want us to talk about? So I was pretty sure he wanted us to go to prayer. And so I was looking last week about what study guide to use, you know, and all that. And the one I found, that the title of the book is Pray First. So when he was talking today in the message about how they, you know, they brought the problem to Jesus first, that was confirmation that I was on the right track. So thank God for that. Raise your hand, receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. And go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless you.